Nathan quoted scripture earlier from Hebrews that I want to reiterate here. And I think it's amazing how the discussions in Sunday school go along with what I'm wanting to say here. But he quoted Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Mind and heart. It's not just a matter of, God knows my heart. God's going to place the law in my heart, or whatever the case. God is a reasonable God.
Right.
And that's what I want to talk about with you this morning. You know, some of our recent correspondence has prompted me to revisit an issue that I really settled a long time ago. But it's prompted me to think about it again, because there are others that haven't settled it. There are others that haven't even really, I think, considered it. What is the great controversy among professors of Christianity today? I'm not talking about just anybody that says they're a Christian. I'm talking about conservative Christians. Is it the virgin birth? Is it the divinity of Christ? Is it the resurrection? No. That's not where the controversy lies. Jesus himself said, you know, that there would be deceptions promoted in his name by those who acknowledge that he is the Christ. He said that. So where's the deception? The real controversy in our day lies in the practical application of biblical Christianity.
Right.
That's where it is.
Right.
You're not
going to
find anybody among conservative Christians who denies that Jesus is God. It's not going to happen. You're not going to find anybody that denies that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of man and rose the third day. Nope. Everybody's going to say that. But the practical application of biblical Christianity is where this controversy lies.
Right.
And the reason that there exists this controversy is because of a refusal of some, of really many, a refusal to look at the big picture. To see the big picture. They just don't want to look at it. Now, I'm not talking about those, because we've all been there, that have a piece of the big picture and are continuing on and are striving to find other pieces of the picture and to put it all together. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who deny what the big picture reveals. Because there are those who are on this track, who are on this journey, who actually acknowledge that there really is a big picture. They're just trying to grasp it and trying to see it and striving on whatever to get there. But those that don't want to see, Jesus himself said, their eyes they have closed. They don't want to see this thing. And there's reasons for that that we're going to try to get to today. You know, Mark Twain said, it's no wonder that truth is stranger than fiction, because fiction has to make sense. Is that true? Let me put a paradoxical question to you there. Is that statement true? What he said about truth? No. Is truth really stranger than fiction? And is it because fiction has to make sense? Let me put a Christian spin on what he said there. Let me reveal and open up and unpack what he has said. Let me ask with a question here. Does truth not make sense? That's what somebody should have asked Samuel Clemens. Does truth not make sense? Why not? Or is it just that truth doesn't make sense to those who prefer fiction?
Yeah.
That's where it lies. Another man stated, man is a creature of habit. Listen real closely to this, because I'm going to get back to it. It's all going to come together. It's a little deep right here in one bite. But let's. He said, man is a creature of habit. Thus, he resides in a zone of comfort from which he is ill-equipped to escape in one giant lunge. So he spends his life gradually shifting from one zone to another, almost imperceptibly, until he finds himself far removed from the comfort he experienced at the beginning, and ensconced now in a comfort so foreign to the germ of his journey as to utterly terrify him with the prospect of returning from whence he came. That's a lot to say. That's a big mouthful. He's basically saying, although we're creatures of habit, although we like to retain our comfort zones, that comfort zone over time changes and adapts. Until you get way over here from A to Q and look back and say, oh, I can't go back to A. Why not? That used to be your comfort zone. But men change and adapt. And because man is not paying attention, I'm talking about carnal man here. I'm not talking about the regenerate right now. Because man is not paying attention, he has no idea where he's going, and he has no perception of where he's been. He's not paying attention. He's concerned about this right here, right now. But when the eyes of his understanding are opened, he is utterly astonished at how little he's actually perceived. How little he actually realized. He realizes that his zone is only the smallest little pixel in a vast and magnificent image. That's where he sees himself. When his eyes are open. And he realizes, you know what? Existence isn't about me. That's the bottom line of where most people stand today. Their existence is wrapped up in themselves.
Yeah.
They can't see it. And if you try to point it, they don't want to see it. No, wait a minute. This is the way I believe, and this is the way I want to be. Is that how Saul of Tarsus was we were talking about earlier? Jesus pointed out to him, and his eyes were right. He didn't tell Jesus, not so, Lord, no. The traditions of my fathers, he rejected all of that as dung when he saw the truth and his eyes were open. He rejected his past and his ways. Along the way, there is either a pressing onward in pursuit of truth, a stagnation at a line that's been drawn in the sand, or a complete reversal to some spot back along that pathway where the zone there was more comfortable to the flesh. One of those three. We're either pressing on, we get to a line and say, I'm sorry, I'm not crossing that, I'm going to stay right here. This is where I'm going to plant. Or there's a turning around and going back somewhere, back along our progress where it just seemed a little more comfortable to me in my flesh. That's the three options we have. I don't see any other. I'm talking about the big picture here. I'm talking about man's refusal to adjust his myopic gaze and to actually see the big picture. Or having seen it, refusing it. Rejecting it. Refusing to accept it. Refusing to embrace it for that which it is. The big picture. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I'll tell you what, let's back up a little bit. Let's go back to Colossians 1, 15. Let's read a little bit more here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image? We're talking about Christ here. We're talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I mean, that means he's the origination. Okay? We understand that. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Let's not forget that. And he is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You in humble submission in the name of Jesus Christ, that we might learn Your Word and Your ways. Father, help us to understand You. Help us to focus on the big picture and to see Your direction and guidance. And help us, Father, to tweak the little things that need to be brought into line. Father, open our eyes and our hearts today, that we would see You as You are. In Jesus' name. The truth is reasonable. Like I said earlier, God is a reasonable God. The truth itself is reasonable. It's not dismal. It's not strange. It's not nonsensical. It makes perfect sense. The truth makes perfect sense if you give yourself to it. And it is perceived in the comprehension of the whole. The truth is, it's perceived in the comprehension of the whole. In other words, every piece must comport with every other piece. You're not going to have one piece of God's truth that disagrees with some other piece over here. It's not going to happen. Jesse made that point a couple of times today during Sunday school. It's going to comport. It's going to make sense. And therein lies the problem. Well, what's wrong with that? The problem is the people say, doctrines. They form traditions of men. They form all these other things to try to make and twist every other piece of the puzzle to fit into their own. Carrying around their little spiritual scissors to cut it around and make sure it fits. It's a dangerous place to be.
Yes.
I believe it was T.S. Eliot that said, humankind cannot bear much reality. That's true. You think about that. Humankind cannot bear much reality. You know why? Because people are too myopic. They're too short-sighted. They're too concerned with their own little splotch to realize that it's just a small piece of a larger fabric. Yes, humankind cannot bear very much reality. And you know what? They won't. They're not going to. They're not going to sleep for sound up. They're not going to accept it. They're not going to take it. They're not going to have this man to rule over us. When truth starts making too much sense, there is a great exodus from rationality. Well, if you've got the mind of Christ, you just step back and you look and you see if that's not true. Truth begins to start making too much sense. Walls go up. Let's get out of here. And it doesn't have to be some great doctrinal issue. Even the smaller things. Even the foundational things. Even the easy things. Have we not experienced that of late? Well, you're saying that, well, the Bible says, well, all Tertullian said. I don't care what Tertullian said, honestly. What did the Bible say?
Yeah.
A great exodus. Didn't you have people embracing the absolutely absurd in order to hold to their little fictions? Absolutely absurd things. Evolution. String theory. Multiverses. Anybody knows what that is? It's the theory that I can explain the beginning of this universe because we're actually one universe in this great cosmic multitude of innumerable universes. Therefore, stupidity. It doesn't get them anywhere. But anyway, it's just one of the things. You know, I might even add black holes in there. You know what? I don't believe in black holes. You can believe in black holes if you want to. That's not teaching. I don't happen to. Because there's no evidence for them. You know, I remember talking to a student at LSU. I think he was in cosmology or physicist or something. I don't know. Trying to convince him of the existence of God. Just look around. The creation itself. The biblical testimony. The testimony of other Christians. No, I don't believe that. He said, I don't believe in God. I said, how can you not believe in God? Just look around. He said, I've never seen God. Okay, an empiricist. So he goes on to explain his God to me and talks about how wonderful pseudoscience is and how great all this is. Starts explaining things. Talk about the cosmos. Mention some black hole somewhere. Says, I don't believe in black holes. How can you not believe in black holes? He said, look at this. All the vision, all this. How can you not believe in black holes? I said, I've never seen one. And his friend just slapped him on the chest and he said, you're soft, and walked off. It's funny. His friend understood. He got it. But you see, the point, people are willing to believe almost anything to avoid the truth. And it's sad. It's sad. And thus, they try to make sense out of the senseless. Completely senseless. But God doesn't desire that we remain in the dark. Why do you think He gave us this great revelation right here? Revelation, that's unveiling. It hasn't been covering up. I mean, unveiling. He gave us this great revelation in the corpus of Scripture here to explain all these things to us. Everything we need to know. To paint the big picture for us. And all we got to do is step back and look at it and see how wonderful and magnificent and wise it really is. And now we get too focused on this little spot. God does not want us to remain in the dark. He says, through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at the big picture. And let's see what this great thing I'm going to work in mankind can do. But you know, he gave them this and they began to focus on the lamb. The sheep, the wolf. You know, Paul reasoned. Paul reasoned with Felix. Said he reasoned with him about temperance, righteousness, and justice. Judgment to come. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He reasoned with him. You know, the scriptures talk about in Mark 13 about Jesus reasoning with the Sadducees. You know how he reasoned with them? It's really interesting. You're wrong. You're in error. Yeah, well, today people would say, that's not reasonable. You're being unloving, unkind. You're not supposed to tell people they're wrong. That's the perception of the day. But Jesus said, no, you're in error, not knowing the scriptures. But did they know the scriptures? They just quoted the scriptures. They just told him what Moses says that if a man have a wife. Right? Did they not know this? No, they didn't know the scripture. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't have the big picture. They didn't see it. So they wanted to focus on their own little doctrine and own little tradition right there and try to trip up the Savior. But you know what? It didn't work. Because one of the scribes standing there said, that was a good answer. What's the great commandment? And ask for more. Oh yeah, Jesus is reasonable. God wants to reason with us. It will be reasonable. Until salvation is apprehended and embraced, man will continue on his senseless course without direction, without meaning, without understanding. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of it all, the fear of God. Do we really expect people out there living their day-to-day lives in utter disassociation with God to get the big picture? They don't see it. They don't want to see it. Do we really expect those who are locked into a tradition that they love over and above scriptures to get the big picture? As a whole, they don't want. I'm talking about individuals. Individuals in almost every sect of society, in almost every form of religion, has the opportunity and the ability to submit to God. They do. So I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about as a group, as a whole. But I mean, honestly, does Brother Mark expect that the books he's writing, with all this truth, does he expect that to slip into the Mennonite community and all of a sudden there's a worldwide Mennonite revival and everybody starts clinging to the truth? I don't know that he expects that. But what he does expect is to pluck one here, one here. Come on, somebody. Listen to this. This is truth. That's what I would expect. God wants to be reasonable with us. But man's going to continue right on until he embraces salvation. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. That carnal mind has to change first before there can be a fear of God. It has to get to the bottom. It has to stay hot. It has to submit. And then God says, now you're being reasonable. Now I can deal with you. Now I can talk to you. Now I can back you up and show you the big picture. And the sad thing at that point is, a lot of people see it and go, oh. The love of the truth is not in me. It's like those shriveling up plants Nathan mentioned earlier being planted on the rocks. Oh, they look good for a while. Once they see that big picture and realize, oh, you mean I've got to do this for the rest of my life? You mean I've got to obey God and walk this way? Oh, I don't know if I can do that. Shriveling up. But when men are born again, we are commanded to renew our minds, and that renewal must be a continuous, ongoing process for us to retain our hope of final salvation. You understand that? It's not just a, okay, I'm in. I can shut everything down, turn off all the lights, and just sit here and go. That's not going to happen.
No.
That's not going to be allowed. Our mind is one of the primary realms of the human existence in which we are commanded in the first and greatest commandment to give over completely to God. Mind, soul, strength, heart. He didn't just arbitrarily pick pieces of the body. Okay? There's a purpose in that. The mind is to be given over completely to God. Now look, don't get me wrong. Obviously, as I'm talking to you, there are things I don't understand in Scripture. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't want to act like I'm saying everything. I got it all figured out. I see the whole big picture. That's not what I'm saying. There are things I scratch my head. I read. I scratch my head. I say, what is this? But you know, even with a few missing pieces, when you're looking at the big picture, you get it. You get it. Oh, I get it. I see. It's like a puzzle. Have you ever put together one of those big puzzles, like 1,000 or 50,000 pieces, whatever they are? It's a huge puzzle. Have you ever tried to do it without looking at the box top? It's a little difficult. You have no idea what the big picture is. Well, where does this section of colors go? Where does it even... you can't tell. You've got to look at the picture. And yet you put it together, and about 50 of those 50 million pieces are missing. You've got spots all over the picture. And you know what? You can still tell what it is. You can still see it. You still understand it. You say, ah, I get it. It's a horse running through the field, or whatever. You can see it. You don't have to have every single piece figured out. You know you have a blind spot in your vision? Everybody does. Where the optic nerve connects to the back of your eyeballs, there's a spot. You know what your brain does? It goes in like Paint Shop Pro or something. It fills it in. And it's done. You can see. There's no holes! Why? Because God made your mind to be reasonable. Fill in the blanks. Fill in the holes. And you know what? You're not going to walk around and all of a sudden see a peanut floating around in front of you. It's going to paint in what's relevant.
Right.
It's not going to be strange. Truth is not stranger than fiction. Truth is reasonable.
Right.
Truth is truth. And it all comes down to our focus. You know, the lens of a camera, Levi knows more about this than I do, but the lens of a camera, you can focus in right on something that's right up close, and everything in the background blurs, right? And you can do just the opposite. You can focus way out there, and something in the foreground begins to blur. But you know, there's a way you can focus that thing to get everything crisp, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. Our focus. Our focus on the big picture. If you want the whole picture, we've got to focus the lens properly to get the perspective of the entire scene. Not blank out a little here, not blank out a little bit there. The whole scene has to be revealed before us. You know, there may be a need, occasionally, to focus in on something tight. There may be a need to focus in on something distant. But we can never lose
the perspective of the entire picture when we do that. People typically reject the big picture because they make their little dingy scrap what they want it to be, and the rest just doesn't seem to fit, so they just kind of, well, reject that. See, to them, error is just all too convenient. And it's just convenient. Well, my error, my fiction for me is convenient, so that's why I happen to be believing that, doing it this way. A convenient farce, a lie. It's convenient to them. Some people deny reality simply because the fiction is easier for them to accept. I like this better. It takes less toil, less study, less effort, less comprehension. I like the fiction better than the truth. The fiction is easier to accept. It makes more sense to them because they rejected the truth. Why do people continue in their error? Well, they like it. I'm talking about people who have been presented with truth and rather continue in their error because they like it. It makes more sense. This is easier for me. My mind still has a bit of carnality there, and I happen to like this bit of fiction that I've thrown in. So you can take your little scrap of truth, cut it out, and throw it away. I'm not listening. I'm closed-minded. Second Thessalonians, the Bible says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. For what cause? Well, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send strong delusion. Because they receive not the love of the truth. I don't want it! Well, if you don't want truth, I'm going to tell you, your fiction is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger until you can't let it go. It's just the way it is. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, and that's not talking about sensual pleasure. That's just talking about, well, this seems good to me. Pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the best thing for me. This is the way I want to go. This is what's right. Unrighteousness is set in juxtaposition to truth. That's what we're talking about here. No, I think my life is right. Leave me alone. I don't love your truth. They do not believe the truth. They refuse to embrace the big picture because their way is better. Their little patch makes perfect sense to them, even if it is contrary to the whole. It doesn't take much to deny reality. It doesn't take much at all. It's an easy process. You know, one of the big corporations years ago had the slogan, they probably still do, just do it. That's all you got to do, just do it. Just deny it. That's all you got to do. God's not going to put up a brick wall in front of you and hold you back. No, you got to go the other way. Oh, He'll warn you. He'll send people to tell you. He'll give you His Word that shows you the right way, but He's not going to force you to believe the truth. If you want your fiction, you can have it. It doesn't take much to deny reality. But reality has to be replaced with something. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. That's what evolution and mock science and environmentalism and global warming and the Maya calendar and all these other endless parades of foolishness and absurdity seek to accomplish. Right there. Filling in the void where truth is supposed to be. That's what it's all about. Blurring that truth with a fiction. You know, this is where homeschooling comes in. One of the best things we can do. One of the best things anybody can do, really. I don't care who you are. To have that ability to mold and to shape the minds of our children so that they can have the courage, the mentality, even the character to embrace the truth, regardless of how appealing the fiction becomes. Homeschooling is a great blessing, but you know what? It's very dangerous. A lot of question marks. Homeschooling is dangerous. You know why? Because I'm in charge of the curriculum. I have to be sure I got this right. My children believe me. My children trust me. My children trust the books that I throw down in front of them as authoritative. They're going to believe it. Even Christian school curriculum books, a lot of them have succumbed to the pressure to include worldly principles for fear of being labeled unscientific or some such garbage. Be very careful about the school books we use. If there's error in them, we're going to point them out. That's wrong right there. That is how they gripped the minds and the attitudes of generations. They put them into these schools where they were able to mold them, manipulate them, and teach them what they wanted to teach them. That's why you have professing Christians who believe in evolution. That's why this society is in the shape that it's in. They've been drilled with evolution, evolutionary theory, evolutionary principles in every aspect of life.
Right.
They taught the children they're nothing but animals. And is it any wonder that that's what they act like? Honestly. No control. No care. I can promise you one thing. This book right here trumps every geology book, every math book, every biology book, every book there. This one right here trumps it. Oh, but you know what? The world doesn't like that. That's just too strange. Yes, I am a peculiar person. Glory to God. Don't be afraid of being labeled as strange. I don't care how strange the fiction tries to make the truth look. Stick with the truth. Fiction has to make sense to the carnal mind. But truth is sense to the renewed mind. And you can blame these declining cultural indicators on whatever you want, but I'm telling you that the primary reason of the decay of the moral fabric of this society is directly related to the evolutionary theory
right.
and to the minds that have been molded in that direction.
Right.
That's why the society is full of people with no self-control, no concept of repercussions, no remorse for their depravity, because it's all about me. Their favorite match, survival of the fittest. Oh, so you're the fittest, are you? And so the fiction fits. And the truth is just too strange to consider. There's no big picture. There's just my little patch of incomprehensible blurs and shades of color. That's all I want. And so you have convenient falsehoods that must be confronted with the truth. And if we're willing to have the whole to define our portion, we're on our way to a comprehensive understanding of reality. But on the other hand, if we're not, if we're more determined to define the whole by our own little portion, we're doomed to an existence a forever manipulating truth to force our fiction to make sense.
I'm not willing to let go of my fiction. I'm holding on to it. So I'm going to have to twist everything else to conform to it.
If I have to toss out large sections of Scripture, so be it. What's the problem? You're flat Bible people.
The more I learn, the more I appreciate John Fletcher's comment. Controversy, though not desirable in itself, yet properly managed, has 100 times rescued truth groaning under the lash of triumphant error. There's a time for controversy. There's a time to avoid it. But there's a time for controversy too. The proverb says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You see the wisdom in that? How many people I've had point that out as a contradiction to me in Scripture? It's not a contradiction. It made perfect sense to the renewed mind. Then you've got fictional fiction. Maybe that's why it doesn't make sense to you. Sometimes you just have to point out stupidity, lest it be allowed to mar the tapestry of truth. Sometimes you've got to point out that's stupid. That's error. That's wrong. But they don't like that. That's why one of their little fictions, well, you have your truth and I have mine. Now, that's not one of the most absurd statements I have ever heard in my life. No, that's not possible. Either my truth is right and yours is wrong, or yours is wrong and mine's right, because they conflict. But they're not both right. That's what they want. Everything's okay. You have your truth. I have my truth. We'll just agree to disagree. That can't work. And so we must contend for the truth when it comes under error's lash. We must contend for the truth. Beloved, Jude said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That pretty singular there, it seems to me. It's not a vast array of truths and faiths that were delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because there were those tampering with the truth and promoting their own falsehoods. That's why. We're not talking about just confronting error for the sake of confrontation. There are those that like to do that, but they're in error too. We're not talking about just confronting error just because I want to be confrontational. The truth must be contended for so that the big picture will be revealed. So that the truth is not damaged or left unrealized in the eyes of a sincere seeker. That's where a lot of this contending is. Those that want the truth. Those that have pieces of the big picture and are looking for more. And when we contend, and when we say, no, that's wrong. Right. The Scriptures say this. That's what we're doing. We're setting it in order. We're offering another piece of the big picture to somebody who wants it.
Yeah.
Does it refuse it?
Well, that
God will deal with them. That's just what Paul was doing there in Acts chapter 17. Where it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Why was he disputing with any and everyone?
Why was he doing that?
Why was he sitting with the Jews in the synagogues, with the religious people, those who had a similar sort of desire? Why was he disputing with those that just happened to be passing by? Why was he doing that? Because the city was given over to idolatry. I've got to point out the truth. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul equates worshiping and serving the creature. That is, he equates idolatry with changing the truth into a falsehood. Change the truth of God into a lie. And he disputed and contended to expose the false and exalt the truth. You know, we do that today, they just call us Pharisees. They call us legalistic. They call us Bible thumpers. They give all sorts of... Why do you think they're doing that? Because they want to do just the opposite. They want to maintain the integrity of their little fiction while at the same time pushing down the truth. That's the goal. Whether they actually admit it or not, whether they're even conscious of it or not, who knows? But that's the goal.
Right.
No. You're wrong. My fiction's right. It makes more sense. That's stupid. I'm sorry. That's stupid. It's imperative that we obtain to the best of our ability the overall comprehension of the Scriptures and of God's program. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It's right here. You know, we read the Bible with no excuse. We have no excuse for being in any error.
Right.
We got the Bible. But you know, we have helps. We have explanations. We have commentaries. We have books. We have studies of doctrine. We are the most blessed people as far as the distribution of God's Word of any people that have ever existed on the face of the earth.
Right.
From Adam until now. What great responsibility is that? We have no excuse. Where is our focus? Do we filter our concepts of reality through the entirety of Scripture? Considering its principle, its precepts, its admonitions, its description of the character and nature of God? Do we focus it all through Scripture? Or do we get to a part of Scripture and say, ooh, wait a minute, that doesn't fit with what I think over here. Would you pass me the scissors, please? Yeah, there's a guy at LSU who used to preach to all the time. He's a little Baptist fellow, a little Chinese Baptist fellow. He'd walk around, and I said something one day. One of the other guys, I think, said something to him. Well, the Bible says so-and-so. He says, my Bible doesn't say that. What Bible do you use? He said, King James. My friend said, no, it says that. Look it up. He opened up his Bible. I kid you not. There were spots and places in the Bible where he took white out liquid paper and just etched it out of his Bible. My friend said, you can't do that. It says it right there. You blocked it out. Why'd you block it out? He said, I didn't like that. His fiction did not comport with that verse. So he said, no. Take it out. You know, that's obvious. What if it's more subtle? What if we don't actually use white out on the page? We just do it in our mind. No, wait, it doesn't mean that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. You need to be in church. What does it mean that? Well, pray tell, what does it mean? Oh, I don't know. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean I have to be associated with a local assembly. No. Oh. And to deal with people that are stuck in their fiction. They don't want the truth. We cannot simply agree to disagree. You know why? Pray.
primarily because it lends credibility to their lie. Okay, we'll just agree to disagree. No. We can't do that.
Right.
If I consent to that foolishness, I've just lent your position credibility.
Right.
And if I've done that, and your position's a lie, I've damaged the truth. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, the hymn says. That's why these ongoing debates that we're having are so important, because so many people have embraced that alien egg, for lack of a better word, and it's comfortable to them. It's comfortable. If I change, I'm going to be uncomfortable. It's like that evolutionist that asked the Christian, if the evolutionary lies in the textbooks are taken out, what would we replace them with? Maybe the truth? I don't, that's my guess. People who are comfortable in their error, listen, they're dangerous people. People who are comfortable in their error are dangerous people. They're willing to hold to it. They're willing to destroy and mar the image of Christ in order to hold on to it. They're dangerous. They suck other people in. They pull other people in under their umbrella. Why is it you think you have the apostles' warning so often? Beware. Beware. There are liars coming in. Liars and deceivers have crept into the church. Keep your ears open. Listen to what we, the apostles, have told you. And if I change that, don't believe me anymore either. But people will hold to their fictions to the point that they'll change almost anything just to hold to it. Why? Ask yourself. Do some snap right back to their carnal ways? I'm talking about people who have embraced the truth or who have come within. People who have made a profession, have even come this far, and yet something snaps and they pop right back. I wonder what that is. It's because they were trying to exist outside of their comfort zone to begin with. And the crucible just got a little too hot. Boiling up a little bit. They're somewhere they don't want to be. They're somewhere that their little fiction doesn't make sense. So they snap back when the truth gets too reasonable and their lie a little too problematic. Wait a minute. The truth's starting to make sense. I better get out of here. This is starting to make sense. I can't explain my lie as well as I used to. I better get out of here. I'm going to be just like these people. Why is it you think some people just gradually return, bit by bit, to carnality? Because their comfort zones, for some reason or another, have shifted just enough to make the backward progress acceptable. That's okay. I can back up just a little bit more here. That's okay. I'm still comfortable. All the while getting less comfortable with the truth and more comfortable with deeper and deeper and more grievous error. And say, my little fiction allows me to reject just enough of the truth, even if I previously acknowledged it. I can now reject just enough of the truth to make this regression acceptable. So I'm going back here. Is that acceptable to God? And we're not talking about jumping all the way from Q back to A. It's not what we're doing. I'm talking about jumping from Q to P to O to N to M, back, just slowly back down. Slowly back down the progress until they reach a place where the light no longer shines on their fiction, and now in the cover of darkness, their fiction again makes sense. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm glad I was delivered from that. I'm glad God delivered me from religion. No, the devil led you by the nose back down the pathway that you've already walked. That's what happened. And you know, then you have some who just remain outwardly conformed. What's that all about?
Well, because they have shifted so much. They have so shifted their comfort zones that to go back to A from Q would be, well, it'd be uncomfortable. I'm comfortable right here. And it's quite acceptable for them to hold on to their little pixelated existence and ignore the big picture.
Oh, I'm right here. This is where I'm going. I'm comfortable here.
There's no progression from Q to R. There's no forward momentum. Just stagnation. And they're quite comfortable ignoring the big picture and propping up their little fiction with their barred and twisted concepts of the truth. I'm just going to stay right here. So everybody will think I'm still okay.
See? Look at me, I'm okay.
We're still wearing coverings and suspenders. Everything's all right. Look at me. See?
And you pull back the facade and look underneath and go, oh.
Almost makes you sick. You see, it's about comfort. It's about comfort. It's about denying reality and embracing the lie. It's about clinging to the fiction because it's the only thing that makes sense to carnality. The truth is stranger than fiction? Well, because fiction has to make sense. Mark Twain wasn't Christian. I don't know if anybody's been told that or not, but he wasn't. That's why he didn't know any better to say something so stupid. No. The truth is not stranger than fiction. The truth is the truth. The truth makes perfect sense. The truth is wise. The truth is glorious! And the truth must be marred. Fiction to make sense. They refuse to step back and see the big picture because they're so concerned with their own little portion of the tapestry and the fiction that they've woven around it that nothing else makes sense. Truth becomes incomprehensible and the lie becomes a reasonable explanation. Did not God warn of all this? They will turn truth into a lie. They're going to make black, white, and white, black turn evil to good and good to evil. They're going to turn everything on its head and say it's right. And the majority of professing Christianity sits back, gobbles it up, and says, no, no, no. I already know. My mind's closed to it. It's a dangerous situation. A dangerous place to be. I'm not here this morning to show us the big picture. This is quite well able to do that. You study the scriptures, study the doctrines, learn. You can see the big picture. It's not difficult. It's not hard to see. Anybody with eyes that they have opened can see it. Ears that they have opened, they can hear it. It's the truth. Oh, wait a minute. What did he say? That's true. I've never seen it that way before. That's Jesus. That's right. You've got an overall comprehension of Scripture. That's what you'll do. You hear something a little off color, you'll go, ooh, no. I might have to search that one out. That didn't sound right. So I'm not here to show us the big picture, but rather to compel us to not be so consumed with our own little scrap of the tapestry that we miss the beauty of the scene that's laid out before us. I desire this morning to convince us that there is a big picture, that it's bigger than you, that it's bigger than me and our own individual little brick in the wall. Sometimes it's hard to see things, but it's enough to realize, well, wait a minute. I'm just a brick in this wall. You think a brick can see the rest of the wall? It's looking straight out. A lot of times it can't. Maybe catch a corner over there. Sometimes it's enough to realize and to know I'm just a piece of this big thing. and I better do what the requirements of a brick are so that the integrity of this wall will stand.
Right.
Sometimes that's enough. But if we stand back and look at the big picture, oh, how wonderful, how glorious, how beautifully everything fits. God is a wonderful painter. He's laid it out so beautifully. Let's get the big picture. Let's look at the whole thing. If something comes across, wait a minute, I thought it was this. And suddenly I look at the big picture and I think, this doesn't fit in the picture. I've got to be willing to use those scissors and cut that out and toss it away. No, I've got to match the big picture. I'm not repainting things. I'm not qualified. Neither are you. Neither are the Mennonites or the Baptists or anybody else. They're not qualified. We are not qualified to repaint the big picture. And yet, that's what most of them are doing.
Yeah.
Getting out their little jar of liquid paper and trying to paint over. It's not going to work. The day of judgment, they're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, depart from me. Never knew you. You love not the truth. You loved your own ways and embraced the lie. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the importance of this truth cannot be overstated. There are so many, Father, that just desire their own ways and desire their own little portion and refuse to grasp the wholeness of your plan and who you are. Father, I ask you to help us not to fall into that trap. Not to become so consumed with who we are and what we're doing that we ignore the big picture. But to take everything that we're doing, Father, and compare it to your plan and to make sure that it comports with everything that you have laid out and designed for us. Thank you, Lord, for wise and sound doctrine, wise, strong leadership. And I thank you for a place, a harbor in the storm, where we can come and just marvel at your big picture. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
Perhaps the words of Mark Twain can be taken as his personal testimony. And in his situation, truth was much well known to him than fiction. I have to think of the illustration of a puzzle. When you have a piece that has a flat edge, you can be pretty sure it's an edge piece and it belongs down the outside edge. But what happens when you have pieces that you're insisting on using on the interior that have flat edges? You can be assured it don't belong there. So it should raise serious concern with us if we're insisting on putting pieces in the middle that have a flat edge that don't match with the whole picture.
What's scary is when you get a group of people together to agree that a certain fiction is now true because they all agree that it's true. It's very hard to get people out of that situation. I remember when I was a boy, I was taught that Santa Claus was real. I think it was in first grade, there was a little boy who was saying he wasn't real. I just about beat him up on the playground. I was defending the faith. Well, that's what Mom and Dad told me. I didn't think they'd lie to me.
It's I know the big picture, the big puzzle is more intricate or whatever, however you want to say that, than a regular puzzle. But there is puzzles that the piece can fit. It can fit, it can look like it fits and it can snap in there just right and everything. But there's a lot more to it. Has to fit with the whole picture. It has, the colors have to line up, everything, to make sure that piece belongs there.
Right.
And many people don't care about looking into the depth of it or whatever, and they think, well, look, it fits. See, that line does fit. But it's like, well, anybody with a spiritual perception in mind can say, that'll fit with over here and over here, and it can be discerned, but it can't. It's to the simple, it can be harder.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.